Morning. Thanks for having me. I really love every time I come back to NEFI. Like Andrew said, I worked up at the centre starting in 2008, finishing in 2013, and I've come back lots since then. And it really always feels like coming home, so thanks so much for having me. This is the first time I stand in front of you as a married man to preach. Yeah, thank you. And so what that means is that I am now an expert on receiving grace, as Rachel will tell you. It's so nice to be here. And the theme that Lorimer gave me for this morning was actually tough questions. What's so amazing about grace? And I was reflecting on, why is that a tough question? And I think the reason that what is so amazing about grace is a tough question is because if you really consider it and you really try and wrestle with what the answer might be, it's going to actually make a difference to your day-to-day life. You don't really get to answer the question, what's so amazing about grace, and then just kind of carry on your life as normal. So almost the tougher question after, how would you define grace, like we were thinking about earlier on, or even what's so amazing about grace is, well, what difference does grace make in your life every single day? How are you at showing grace to people? Philip Yancey, who wrote the book What's So Amazing About Grace, said that grace is Christianity's greatest gift to the world. And so I wonder this morning, how are we at showing that great gift to the world? Would people at work or at school think of you, the best gift you bring to that workplace or school or whatever environment is the grace that you show them? How are you showing grace to the people that you just really, really, really struggle with? How are you showing grace when someone's phone goes off during the prayers at church? It's really tough to answer what's so amazing about grace, not because it's hard to define it, although it is hard to fully define it. It is tough to answer that question because we kind of need to do something with the answer. And so I think the challenge for us this morning is, what do we do with this grace thing? And so as a kind of working definition of grace, I actually have to admit, I grew up a good Church of Scotland boy and went to Sunday school and all that kind of thing. It was only yesterday that I heard the God's riches at Christ's expense. That was the first time I'd ever heard it, and I love it. That's great. But the definition I also want to work with just now is that grace is unmerited love or favour or mercy. Grace is when you really don't deserve anything at all, and yet God gives us love, or he gives us favor, or whatever it might be. That's how I kind of want to work with the definition of grace, is unmerited favor or love. And so what I'd like to do is go to a passage in the Bible where I think there's a really great example of grace. And like I say, we're not going to be able to define what's so amazing about grace within the context of a 15-20 minute sermon, but we can start getting some of the way towards understanding it. So if you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8, and I think it's also going to come up on the screen as well. So John chapter 8, starting at verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered round him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Those of you that have heard me preach know that I love alliteration. It's a wee bit old-fashioned, but it helps me remember. So I want to give you three L's this morning that might answer what's so amazing about grace based on this passage. And I want to say that what's so amazing about grace is, first of all, it is linked to God's heart. Secondly, grace is amazing because it allows us to look at our lives. And thirdly, grace is amazing because it encourages us to leave our life of sin. So it's linked to God's heart. We get to look at our lives and we leave our life of sin behind. So first of all, it's linked to God's heart. Jesus came down to earth to do a lot of pretty important things. And one of the important things that Jesus did while he was on earth was he showed us what God looks like in human form. So in other words, if you want to know what God is like or understand some of God's characteristics, then have a look at how Jesus interacts with people in the Bible. And that gives you a good indication of God's heart and what God is like. And so in this passage, what we see is an example of how God would have dealt with this woman, because it was God dealing with the woman in Jesus. And so can you imagine the scene? The modern day equivalent would be if, while I was standing here preaching, if some of the elders of the church came in through the front door, dragging a woman up, throwing her on the floor and saying, "James, we've just caught this woman in the middle of adultery. What are you going to do about it?" It would have been hideous, and it would have been mortifying for the woman, and I'm sure for everyone else who was standing around watching this. They were probably thinking, "Oh my goodness, what would you do?" And it was designed as a trap, because the law of Moses did say to stone a woman who was caught in adultery, but also the Romans didn't allow the Jews to stone people. And so the way that Jesus deals with the woman shows us something of God's heart. And what's really interesting is in verse 1 it says this: Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And then verse 2, at dawn he appeared again. So to understand this a bit better, beforehand at the end of chapter 7, Jesus is with a big crowd of people. Verse 1, he goes off to the Mount of Olives. What we know is that he left the big crowd of people to then go off by himself. And when Jesus was by himself, he spent time with the Father. He was recharged. And so you can only imagine that Jesus was coming down, having just spent time with God, full of encouragement, having just been praying and spending time with his Father. And then he deals with this situation, fresh off the back of spending time with God. And what does he do? He shows totally radical grace. Do you know something interesting? Some of you in your Bibles might have this passage maybe in italics or maybe blocked off, saying that some manuscripts don't contain it. And this is called the pericope adultery. And basically, in some of the earliest manuscripts, they didn't include this story of Jesus. And there's lots of different reasons as to why that might have been the case, but one of the reasons that seems to be pretty prominent is that, simply put, it was just too radical. People compiling the Bible were saying, "Oh no, surely that's not what grace really looks like. Surely Jesus wouldn't have really done that." And yet it's ended up here as a story of how Jesus interacts with people. And he's come straight off the back of spending time with his Father, and it is so closely linked to God's heart. To understand this a wee bit more in context, I find it really helpful to go to Ephesians chapter 1, where it says this in verse 4. Feel free to flick around or just listen to me. But it says this: In love, he, God, predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So in other words, according to Ephesians chapter 1, God has predestined us to be in relationship with him as his sons and in his daughters. He wants to bring us into his family. But the way he has to do that, because we all mess up, Andrew was talking about it, we all sin, we can't be compatible with God because he's holy, is through the grace of Jesus. It's because Jesus died on the cross and said, hey, I'm going to take the punishment for your sin. And what that allows you to do is be adopted into God's family. And so what Jesus was saying to the lady who was caught in adultery is, you still get to be part of God's family. I don't condemn you. He shows her grace. The controversial and radical thing to say is that God seems to care more about a relationship with you than he does about the rules you keep. And that's revealed because of Jesus. And that's exactly what grace is. We break the rules, we go our own way, we live a life of sin, and Jesus says, I'm going to cover that for you. I don't condemn you. You still get to be part of my family. And so I wonder how many of us here might feel a little bit like that woman. How many of us here are sitting thinking, oh my goodness, if only people here knew how messed up and how broken I was. And how I feel like an imposter standing here in front of people. Or God doesn't really want to have a relationship with me. Because if you could see my past, then you would say that he didn't want a relationship with me. What this passage shows us is that so closely linked to God's heart is grace. And grace is unmerited love and unmerited favor. And he doesn't discount you from a relationship from him, even when you might or other people might want to discount you from a relationship from him. Grace is linked to the heart of God. And this morning, some of us might just need to simply know that grace means you're not condemned. Grace means that you still get a relationship with God. He still looks on you and says, I want to bring you into my family. It's linked to the heart of God. Secondly, what's so amazing about grace is that it encourages us to look at ourselves. To look at ourselves. So some of us might feel a little bit like that lady caught in adultery, where we feel a bit ashamed and we feel like we're carrying stuff through with us that prohibits us from a relationship with God. Unfortunately, some of us, myself included, might resonate even more with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, where we're the first people to not necessarily drag people up in the middle of church or into the temple courts, but we're the first people to point the finger at, can you believe that they think that? Or can you believe that he did that? Or, oh, wait till you hear about what I heard she did last week. But what grace does is it allows you to look at yourself and your life. So it's interesting. If you look in verse 6. So the teachers of the law and the Pharisees have brought this woman to Jesus. And they're saying, so what are you going to do? They're trying to trap him. And Jesus just bends down and starts writing in the sand. And then what I love, it's verse 7 starts by saying this, when they kept on questioning him. I kind of love the idea of Jesus drawing in the sand being like, oh my goodness, do you want to just stop questioning me? Probably all the people around about him thinking, we've seen Jesus act with compassion before. What's he going to do now? He is trapped, but what's he going to do? And it says, verse 7, when they kept on questioning him, I love the idea of him being like, right, whichever one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw the stone. And if they had mics in those times, that would have been the mic drop moment. And gradually, one by one, with the eldest first, they start walking away. If you find yourself in the place where you're really struggling to show grace to somebody, if you're really struggling with that person at work or that person at school, and you think, God, please give me more grace for that person, then it appears in this passage that one of the strategies Jesus uses to help us have grace for other people is to look at ourselves first. It's taking the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your brother's eye. Because when you start looking at your own life, you realize, oh my goodness, I don't have time to judge other people because I'm dealing with all the mess that's going on in here first. When you look at yourself, you realize my need for grace is greater than probably all of your guys' need for grace put together. And when you do that, then it stops you having to worry about judging someone else, or it stops you having to worry about, oh, how much grace do I need for that person? Because grace allows you to look at your own life. But what's really interesting is Jesus also didn't condemn the Pharisees or the teachers either. He simply just said, have a look at your own life. He said, which one of you is without sin? Grace doesn't look at your own life to condemn you, but it says, look, I really do need a lot of this grace stuff in my life because I'm messed up. And so for those of us that are perhaps struggling with judging other people or finding grace for other people, then I wonder if this passage teaches us to just have a wee look at your own life first, and once you've got a bit of a grasp of the grace needed for you, then it's kind of easier to look at other people. One of the things that shifted in my thinking about grace while I've been preparing for this has been, I'd kind of thought of grace as like a characteristic, and I'd kind of thought, right, grace is sort of, I've been this bad, so I need this much grace, or I messed up this much at work, so my boss needs this much grace for me, or this person annoys me this much, so I need this much grace. But I think it's actually so much deeper than that. It's not about what quantity of grace you have. It is about the fact that grace is who God is. He is unmerited love, unmerited favor. And grace isn't about, can I just get a little bit more? The question of grace is, how open are your eyes to the abundance of grace that God is already pouring out on you? And when your eyes are more open to that, then you just see the world through the eyes of grace, rather than asking for like a little bit more grace. Grace allows you to look at your life, and when you start looking at your life, you see the need for grace in your own life, and you're blown away by the fact that God still calls you into a relationship with Him. So grace is linked to the heart of God. Grace allows us to look at our own life. And thirdly, grace encourages us to leave our life of sin. See, when we're preaching a message of grace, it's really easy to kind of just sit in the I don't condemn you that Jesus says, which He does. He says, neither do I condemn you in verse 11. But we also need to remember that there's another part of that verse, which says, neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Grace doesn't say, it's okay, do whatever you want. Grace just says, whatever you have done, you're not going to be condemned for. But grace says, go now and leave your life of sin. I wonder how the woman felt after everybody left. Verse 9, it says that this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. This woman had an experience of being the only person with Jesus. And I wonder if she thought, oh, now He's going to let me have it. I wonder if she thought, right, He's going to get at me now. And Jesus says, woman, where are these? No one condemned you. She says, no one. Jesus says, then neither do I condemn you, but go and leave your life of sin. Grace encourages us to leave the things that would hurt us, to leave when we want to go our own way, to leave the life of sin. I was trying to think, how do I explain this? Over the last couple of days as I was preparing for this. And then I was listening to Coldplay in the car, and their song Every Teardrop is a Waterfall, which is a brilliant song if you haven't heard it. And there's a little line in that song that I've always loved, But it just kind of like came at me and hit me, and I thought, oh my goodness, that is such a good picture of what grace is. The line is, I'd rather be a comma than a full stop. I'd rather be a comma than a full stop. And I always thought that was this amazing sentiment. And then I realized that's exactly what grace is. Where the Pharisees and the teachers of the law wanted to be a full stop for this lady, Jesus came along as a comma and said, no, you keep going. Where sin in our life would try to put a full stop in our life, Jesus says, no, it's not a full stop, it's a comma. What's next for you? What's so amazing about grace is that it is a comma in your life. You get to then continue your life. You then get to be more like Jesus. You then get to live in the freedom that Jesus offers you through the cross. You're not condemned, but neither are you left where you are. It's that saying that lots of us know, God loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. How amazing would it be if every single person in this room acted as a comma for people's lives rather than a full stop? If every single person in this room lived a life exhibiting such radical grace to the world that anyone that knew us would say, I know that when I bring the things I'm struggling with to that person who's at Abernethy Parish Church, they don't act as a full stop in my life, but they just show me, here's where you go. I don't go to church to feel condemned, but what I do is I go to church to see where I need to go. I wonder what that would do to Nethy Bridge or wherever is represented here. Because yes, grace doesn't condemn, but grace also says, right, here's where you want to go. Go leave your life of sin. And that's where it's worth mentioning that it would be easy to look at this story and say, well, how are we supposed to challenge people? You know, the Pharisees were just pointing this lady out for what she was doing wrong. Well, actually, Jesus says, go leave your life of sin. Primarily, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is the one who convicts us. But also, it gives us a bit of a model for how we can challenge people to leave their lives of sin if we think that is what God is asking us to do. And the key thing is here, everybody left and Jesus was by himself with her. She knew that Jesus was for her. And so if it gets to the stage where we think the best way of me showing grace to someone is to encourage them to leave their life of sin, then think about how do you do that? How do you do that in a way where they know that you're for them? Where you're not condemning them, but you're maybe taking them for a coffee and saying, hey, can I just have a word with you? This is what I'm seeing, and I just don't think it's helpful for you. Rather than dragging them to the temple courts in front of everybody, as unfortunately, as Christians, sometimes are very good at doing. I'd rather be a comma than a full stop. That's what grace does. Grace says, let's keep going. It doesn't stop here, it continues. So what's so amazing about grace? First of all, it is linked to the heart of God. It's shown to us through Jesus. God says, I want to be in a relationship with you. You mess up, grace doesn't condemn you. Through the cross, you are covered and you're not condemned. You still get to be in a relationship with me. No matter what shame you're hiding or dragging along with you, you do not need to find condemnation. You still get to be in a relationship with God. Grace also encourages us to look at our own lives. And when we look at our own lives, we realize, I am so messed up that I don't have time to start judging everyone else around me. And perhaps the best strategy for when you're struggling to show someone grace is to have a little look at yourself and see, where do I need to see more of God's grace in my life, first of all? And then you won't have time to worry about judging other people. Well, if you're anything like me, you won't have time to start judging other people. And then thirdly, grace says, leave your life of sin. It doesn't just leave us where we are. It says, look, there's something new for you here. There's a new way of being. There's a way of being more like Jesus. There's a way of living in freedom. It's not a full stop that the Pharisees would put on you or the sin would put on you. It's a comma. Chris Martin singing the gospel without even realizing it. So just before the band come back up and we sing our closing song, I just want to take a few moments just to be quiet, to give us the chance to pray and to reflect. God is here, and when we speak from the Bible, God moves by His Holy Spirit. And so let's just take a few moments to be quiet and to say, God, whatever you want me to hear from this, please just put it on my heart. So just be quiet and I'll pray. God, as we're quiet just now, please speak to each one of us. Just instill whatever message you want us to hear from this. For those of us that need to know that, like the woman, we're not condemned, I pray that you would help us to know we are not condemned and that we get to be in relationship with you. For those of us who might be a bit more like the Pharisees, Lord, help us to look at our own lives first and see where we need the grace and your love in our own lives. And for those of us who feel like sin has put a full stop in our life, I pray that we'd see the comma, and I pray that we would see where you're calling us to next. So just as we're quiet for a few moments, Lord, I pray that you would just plant whatever you'd like to in our hearts. So we'll just be quiet for a few moments. So Lord, thank you that you promised to be with us when we gather together, and thank you that you're here just now, and I pray that you would just keep instilling in our hearts whatever it is you want us to know that's amazing about grace this morning. And as we sing our last song, and as we meet for coffee, and do whatever we've got for the rest of the day, I pray that we would also be aware of your presence with us, Lord. So thank you for how amazing grace is. Thank you that it's from your heart. Thank you that we can look at our lives, and thank you that you encourage us to go and leave our lives of sin.